This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with growing seed, mustard seed and parables, who is this, and the Gerasene demoniac, part one and part two. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Because CRT and wokeness is a Marxist system, that means that it is going fundamentally to divide people.
And we're going to speak repentance to all people, doesn't matter who. And we're going to do it whether states say it's legal or not, or whether they confiscate our buildings or throw us out or do what they may do.
If we don't start teaching stewardship from a position of our created identity and our baptismal identity, what we end up with is a destination that is about what we do. It's about legalism. It's about guilt. It's about manipulation.
The small catechism, catechesis of faithfulness to that, I have yet to find a church that extols contemporary worship that has a vigorous program in catechesis.
Colorado trumpet players, love, issues, etc.
Of the many sins that Jesus directly addresses, lust is the one that he's, well, maybe the clearest on besides murder. He says that it's not just a matter of not committing adultery, but to look at a woman so as to lust over her is the same thing as adultery. Lust is one of the deadly sins, and it's one that's not only a thing of the mind or the spirit, but it's also a thing of the body. It's a sin that we actually feel, maybe like anger or wrath. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the seven deadly sins concludes today. We will talk about lust. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever will be our guest. We'll spend some time talking about vaccine mandates with Wesley Smith. He says not only are they probably illegal, there are other problems with them as well. Then we'll review the movie Old with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Joining us to conclude our series on the seven deadly sins today to discuss lust, Pastor Will Wheaton. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
So this is one of those sins, lust, that we literally feel. Mm-hmm. So we know what it is to feel in our body that lust, that burning of mm-hmm. passion. Does that tell us what this sin actually is?
Well, I think the problem is that this sin itself tends to be entwined around something that's not sinful. It's a corruption of something that's not sinful, right? And it's distinguishing those two things, which is just really, really hard. We get a little bit of help trying to understand what lust is from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Listen to these words. First, Genesis 1:28 teaches that people were created to be fruitful, and that one sex should desire the other in a proper way. We are not speaking about lustful desire, which is sin, but about that appetite that was in nature in its perfection. They call this physical love, and the love of one sex for another, then it's truly a divine ordinance. And this is in the context, by the way, of discussing vows and whether or not a vow can annul the right to marry when you have that desire, which always is intertwined in our fallen state with the sin. But just recognizing that they're two separate things there and they're really, really, really hard to pull apart is, I think, important as we work our way through this discussion. And we'll be able to see some markers that show what lust is that distinguishes it from mere sexual desire.
Also, I want to talk about how, you know, Augustine's misdirected love's insight about sin, that to simply have a sexual desire is not in and of itself sinful, but that sexual desire must be properly directed.
Yeah.
It is properly directed in the case of a married man only to his wife. And if that's directed to someone else other
Anyone
than his
else.
Wife, then it's a sin.
Right.
Even if it's not, you know, some sort of passionate, lustful thoughts, it is still a sin. I ought not to desire any other woman, period.
Right. I mean, that's the don't covet what God himself has not given. And the big word there, I think, that especially a lot of our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters use is ordinate, inordinate. I mean, that's, in other words, there is such a thing as a disordered craving for fleshly, or we'd say sexual, pleasure. Lust, like greed, it has a motto: too much is never enough, right? You know, it's like the old MTV thing, because it's a disordered desire from the get-go. You can't satisfy it. So it doesn't matter how much you throw at it. It's just making the fire grow bigger and bigger. It's sort of like, bet you can't eat just one. You know, it's the very nature of lustful enticements. And I do think that, like, a number one marker for lust is when you're simply viewing another person not as a person, but as an object that you'd like to use for the gratification of your sexual desires. You're not interested in the person. I mean, Lewis had a very famous statement where he described this. He said, people say, he wants a woman. Well, that's exactly what he doesn't want. What he wants is the use of a woman for a little bit. He says, who keeps the package after you've smoked the cigarettes? So, I mean, that's what you're doing. We're going to see that, especially when you look at the biblical narrative for the concept of lust.
So where is that?
Well, before we get to it, can I just add that I think that same thing shows up in our day massively with pornography, because the person who uses pornography has absolutely zero interest in the people who are on the screen, save as a means, of course, towards his own or her own sexual gratification. But when you're done with them, you just click them away. And that is so utterly sad, is to miss out on the gift of concrete people, the real life person who lives inside of that body that you're after. I have to say, I don't actually have much patience with Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar, although I do like a lot of the music. But what I do appreciate is the way he sort of gets into Mary Magdalene's head about how this thing, I mean, Jesus, it scares her so as she sings, because he wasn't up for using her. He was different. All of a sudden, here was a man who wasn't after her body, who simply was after her as a person. And it just scared her. She never experienced anything like that.
Actually, you've raised the thought in my mind.
Yeah, sure.
And a little current events. There's a web platform called Fans Only, or OnlyFans. I can't remember which one.
Okay.
That was recently announced. It's one of these burgeoning tech companies that is, and it's largely for homemade porn. They recently announced, it was national news, I know you don't follow the news,
I'm sorry,
that they were going to ban porn because the CEO of the company said, I can't get capital investors. My company's growing. I need more money to grow my company, to do these things. I have no choice. My investors say, drop the porn. Well, apparently the users of the site were so up in arms that the company recently announced, well, okay, we're going to suspend our ban on porn. And the term that kept coming up again and again, I listened to National Public Radio on this, was not pornography, although they mentioned it, but sex workers.
Yeah.
The rights of sex workers. Have we crossed, as a society, a line here where we don't talk about prostitutes, we don't talk about pornographers, we talk about sex workers as though it's some
legitimate,
neutral right. industry that needs to unionize and needs to do
and
everything
support.
Else.
Yeah. I think we have probably a long time ago. I think that term sex worker has been around for a long time now.
Sure.
But I think the idea behind it is always evil. You know, it's saying that it's okay for me to take my body and use it as a means of making money, and to do that by means of sex. I recognize how awful that has been for many women across the centuries, where that was like how they literally made their money. In the Bible, of course, you meet the same thing going on with men too. I mean, there were the male prostitutes, that, I mean, the kateshim, as they're called in the Old Testament. You have these cult prostitutes everywhere. Let me just throw out one more thing before we get to the scripture passages. And that is, when I'm teaching on this to the kids, and it's always awkward, how do you teach on this whole subject to the kids? We have to teach them the sixth commandment, as Lutherans and Catholics call it, you shall not commit adultery. Remember, there are different ways of divvying up the commandments. So my usual is, when I'm teaching on that, to ask, so tell me, is fire good or is fire bad? What do you think? And what do you guess they always say?
Well, they'd say fire's bad, maybe, if they're thinking about their house burning down.
Yeah, so what do they almost always say is, well, it depends, right? And I said, okay, so here are two scenarios. You got a fire inside a fireplace. The wind is howling outside. It's cold, and that fire is there warming the room.
Good.
Good or bad? Did I say good? Good, good, good. Fire outside of the fireplace, burning the house down. Bad. I said, fireplace is marriage, fire is sex. Any questions? And, you know, by the time you think about it, you're like, oh, okay. Well,
we can call it the fireplace, the place for fire.
The place for the fire. And a marriage is the place for that fire. So let's look at some Bible passages. First of all, the chief Bible passage, of course, is the Lord's own words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:28. I'm going to actually go with the King James because it sticks the word lust in there where it should be. I think the ESV might have sinful desire. But Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So notice that it's lusting after the woman and breaking the commandment against adultery in your heart, in your desire. I mean, heart's always a biblical picture for the seat of your desire, what you want, your wanter. You've already done it inside, even though you may not have done it outside. And we know that the one often leads to the other. But the narrative I wanted to look at, 2 Samuel 13. Our listeners might want to turn there and follow along. 2 Samuel 13. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Notice that language, to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Capital sin, a sin that flows from one thing to another. I mean, it's almost impossible to count up all of the horrible sins in this horrible account, right? I mean, it starts out with him coveting. And coveting somebody that actually is within the bounds of degrees of closeness, he should not have actually been coveting anyway. But he was coveting his brother's sister, and meaning from a different mom. And after he covets and is just makes himself sick over it, his friend sins against the eighth commandment by suggesting to him exactly how he needs to trap her. It works. And the king, beguiled over the whole thing, he falls for it and sends the girl into this horrible situation. She points out the truth. She begs him. He won't listen. And notice that as soon as he's used her, he's done with her. He has no use for her then. Did he really love her? No. What Amnon loved was the thought of using her body. That's what he loved. And once he'd gotten it, he was done with her. She had no more use to him. Behold, lust. This is what lust does. It just wants to use and then discard the person. That's how it actually operates. And see the damage that it does. I mean, not just with rape. That's bad enough by itself. But Amnon himself here is, he doesn't know it yet, but he signed his own death warrant. It's going to cause division and strife inside of the house of David for years to come. This is one of the sins that when it is acted out on, it causes untold damage inside of families for years. It is one of the most difficult of sins that way. And so we see capital, it just flows out. It's a source sin for a whole pile of other sins.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about lust in the conclusion of our series on the seven deadly sins. Is what happened there in David's house the sword that was promised when he himself committed adultery? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the Small Catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
This is LCMS missionary Pastor John Bombaro. The Coeur d'Alene area in North Idaho has a new confessional parish committed to the Lutheran liturgy, excellence in biblical teaching, and faithful pastoral care. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church of Hayden, Idaho, meets at 9 a.m. for our Augsburg Academy and 10 a.m. for the Divine Service of Holy Communion, at which we encounter the real voice and real presence of Jesus Christ. For our location or to join the growing family of Lutherans dedicated to the sacraments, confessions, and historic liturgy, visit BlessedSacramentLutheranChurch.com.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We're concluding our series, The Seven Deadly Sins, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about lust. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Here is the main idea regarding the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, in our book of the month, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. The main idea, God created us male and female. God's will for us is to lead sexually pure lives and to cherish marriage as a lifelong union of a man and a woman. It boils all the teaching on the sixth commandment down to one little sentence, one of the features of the Issues, etc., book of the month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Luther's Small Catechism for Kids, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, before the break, you were talking about what happened in David's family, the lust, the rape, the sexual immorality that plagued his family. Is that part of the sword that God promised would be in his house for the rest of his life when David himself lusted and committed adultery?
Yeah, I mean, it's following hard on the heels of that. So, yes. And it sets up the situation with Absalom, who, you know, of course, is going to take his father's concubines. It introduces that sword into David's life, and it's very, very sad. Let's actually look at some more Bible passages dealing with the whole topic. So, of course, I think people might have been saying, why did you pick that one rather than what's the most obvious story in the Bible on this? David and Bathsheba, right? Well, I think the Amnon story is more useful because it shows the change of heart. After he used her, he wanted to discard her. But certainly in 2 Samuel 11, you see it all. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he looked and kept on looking. It's one thing to glance and see and then say,
That's not for me.
That's not for me. That was not given me. And then turn your eyes away. But David sent and inquired instead after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? She again should have been like a dead stop. It's like, okay, she belongs to another person. God has given her to another man. But David instead just sends messengers and takes her, and she comes to him. He lays with her. So
the capital nature of David's lust, which follows from this, right? Lying, debauchery, treachery, and murder. I mean, it finally leads all the way down to murder and deception. So when you see, you turn away. I think that's the point of Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know, why do I look upon a woman? That his thought is, I made an agreement with my eyes before God that if I see something that he hasn't given me, that the lust arises from what I see, I'm going to turn my eyes away and not look upon that thing. Because to indulge the eyes is already the first step to the next act, which is to act out what you're feeling inside.
Is that why, just not to interject too much into the account here, but is that why Jesus says that it is sinful to look upon a woman so as to lust after her?
Yeah, I think that's
exactly. You can look at women.
Right.
You can, you know, you engage them in conversation. It's the looking in order to...
to lust, right. And I think women especially are very sensitive to this, and sometimes women cultivate it, not always, but there are times that they like to be looked upon that way, right? Depending on who's doing the looking, right? If it's somebody that they find attractive, they may want that. It's always a problem, whether it's the woman enticing it or the man himself indulging it. It's to look at something that God has not given and to want it. And when we want what God has not given us, we're right back in the garden. You know, that fruit looks really good. I think I'm going to go ahead and take it. When we take what God has not given, then we are simply walking the path of the fall itself. Similarly with the eyes thought, in the Ecclesiasticus, the wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach, 9, verses 8 and 9, turn away thine eye from a beautiful woman and look not upon another's beauty. For many have been deceived by the beauty of a woman, for herein love is kindled as a fire. Sit not at all with another man's wife, nor sit down her in thine arms, and spend not thy money with her at the wine, lest thine heart incline unto her, and so through thy desire thou fall into destruction. So, I mean, again, very, very clear. It's like, guys, don't go down that path. And notice the progression in those words from looking to actually spending time with to physically touching and holding and then to the use of a drug like alcohol that loosens your ability to actually be discriminate in what you're doing. So all of that piled together, the writer Jesus ben Sirach says, stay away from it all. Just stay away. Don't go there. I already read this, but let's pick it up again, Matthew 5, 27 to 30. I'm going to add some extra verses. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So, I mean, you get this impression here that it's like if your eye is causing you, you need to get rid of your eye. So, I mean, this is what led Origen to try to fix the problem by getting rid of his private parts. And when he did that, he found out, oh my goodness, I still have the desires welling up. I didn't get rid of the desire. That's really where Jesus is getting at. You know, that's what it is to pluck out the eye. That's what it is to cut off the hand. It's like, find the thing that actually is the seed of the desire. That's what needs to come out, where you want what God has not given. The wanter has to be fixed. Otherwise, anything else is just a stopgap. Matthew 6, verses 23 and 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, you might say, wait a minute, what does that have to do with lust? He's talking about the way that you look at things. And specifically, I think here, the way you look at people. Sometimes I've heard women say, he undressed me with his eyes. Have you ever heard people say that?
Sure.
So, I mean, that kind of an idea that you're looking at people I was trying to think of the word for this on the way down here, and it totally escapes me. We have a word for this that we use for that kind of a stare, and I can't think of what it is. But it's just, this totally corrupt way of not even seeing. I mean, the person is blind. You're not seeing them at all. I mean, you're blind to them. What you are seeing is just the body. That's all you're interested in. And Jesus says, man, if your eyes like that, you're actually not seeing anything. All you have inside of you is darkness. Because instead of actually recognizing the person that's there to be a gift of God to you, for you to serve and honor and love, you are just only thinking about yourself and what you want. Big difference. Romans 1, of course, classic passage, 24 to 32. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, I mean, he's dealing there with what he would, the Christian church always characterizes lust as either being natural or unnatural. So when you want what God has not given, it's still lust, but it can be directed in a way that if it were not, in other words, if a man is lusting after a woman who is not married, it is still lust, and it's still a sin. It needs to be confessed. It is natural in the sense that it's according to the plan of nature. But if a man is lusting after a man or a woman is lusting after a woman, in that case, you've stepped across God's plan for nature, and it's additionally unnatural. So you've got sin either way. But what I find fascinating in the passage from Romans is Paul is focused on, and remember, I should back up, this is part of his trap, right? He's setting the trap for the Jewish believers so that hearing this, they'll be like, yeah, those Gentiles, man, they're hopeless, blah, blah. And he's getting ready to slam down on the Jews in the very next words of the epistle, where he's like, you're guilty of the same things. What are you doing pointing the finger at them for? But notice the capital nature. He goes from, so what flows out from this lust being gratified, all of those things that he just listed out there, the fornication, the wickedness, the covetousness, the maliciousness, being full of envy and murder and debate and deceit. I mean, all the way down the line, he just names all these things that flow out, sins flowing out from gratifying the unnatural lust. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. He says, so let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So Paul distinguishes the Christian walk from the non-Christian by the Christians still have the lusts, the desires, but they do not make provision for the flesh to gratify its lust. Instead, they work on putting those lusts to death. More on that in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I mean, all of these he's naming out, the rest of that long list there, where he talks about the work of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. Let's add in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's to lustfulness, right? To work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, too much is never enough. He's like, that's the way of the Gentiles. It's like, if it itches, scratch it, and then scratch it some more and keep on scratching, you know, because you can't satisfy the itch. 2 Peter 2. Actually, it's a little long section here, but I think it's worth hearing. 10 to 22. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. That's exactly that look I'm talking about, right? That cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, slaves to that corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Long passage, but do you see the whole theme of lust running throughout this entire section? I mean, he sort of starts out with it and he wraps up with it too and says, this is the way these evil people who have given into lives of, I mean, and I want to stress this, what makes them evil here is that they've succumbed to the lusts and they're not apologetic about it. Instead, they're bringing their sin into the assembly, into the gathering. He's like, they're abusing the use of the sacrament right there among you by bringing that adultery. And so they're, the word was, again, almost on the tip of my tongue. It starts with a G. Oh, well, I'm going to remember this in the middle of the night, and I'm going to go, Todd, I'll call you up, okay, man, when I remember the word. And that's what he says is, it's so sad. They pull people down with this sin because they are living a licentious life against the law of God and pretending it's all okay. Hey, God forgives me. Everything's good, right? It's all good. Let me show you how to be free in Christ. And he's like, they're not free. They're slaves. They have to obey their lusts.
Is this how it could have gotten so bad among the Corinthians that they would have been affirming the situation where the man was with, I think,
his dad's wife.
Yeah. Taken up with his mother-in-law.
Right.
And Paul's like, even the Gentiles know this is wrong.
They know that's
how
wrong.
How have you been so blinded to this sin?
This is, I mean, that could be this perfect description that Peter lays down here. That is exactly what's happening there in Corinth, where you're going to just throw out the will of God, that his people possess their vessels, their own bodies and holiness, and you're going to do your own thing.
We're talking about the deadly sin of lust with Pastor Will Whedon, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can watch the hymn sing and the worship service led by Pastor Whedon at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300, we'll send you an on-demand video link of the entire conference including presentations by Dr. Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, Jack Phillips, and Larry Rast. Learn more at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. We will get into 1 John chapter 2 on lust with Pastor Will Whedon next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with growing seed, mustard seed and parables, who is this, and the Gerasene demoniac, part one and part two. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the last 14 years, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has experienced a 59% decrease in pre-seminary Concordia University enrollment and a 61% decrease in Lutheran teaching programs and similar decreases across the board in church work vocations. To answer this challenge, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has begun the Church Worker Recruitment Initiative. To learn all about this, pick up your copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, where Dr. Bonnick talks about this. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lugia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're concluding our series on the seven deadly sins today, lust, with Pastor Will Whedon. So, Will, what's next by way of Bible passages?
Let's look at 1 John 2 and add those verses into verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then listen to these words, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I mean, that's a powerful passage to talk about what lasts and how this lust is not of the Father. You have going on inside of you a desire that is that is sinful, but like I said, twisted and wrapped around something that actually is wholesome. I think you recognize the corruption, though, precisely when you stop and ask, is this of the Father? Is it of the Father to think that way about that person? And it's like, as soon as you do that, as soon as you ask the question, you're like, no. And so you're like, oh, Lord, let this lust pass away. It's going to pass away because no sin makes it into the kingdom. So burn it up in me now, Lord. Get rid of it. Revelation 22, verse 15, really the last Bible passage I want to sort of lift up. I never forget how in Hammer of God, he turns to this passage when the guy is lying about I think it was about a cow, right? And he forces the man to read the passage out loud. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Whoa. It's like outside, out of the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom, are those who are doing these things. And loveth and maketh a lie. The loveth part there is the lust, right? Where you enjoy it and you want it and you want to gratify it. So one passage from Martin Chemnitz that I wanted to sort of share before we start doing our work through the Ten Commandments. The inward sins Christ calls concupiscence. By the way, that is our word lust. That's the Latin way of saying lust, right? Epithumia is the Greek way. Locates them in the heart. There are two kinds in keeping with the distinction between the sin of the regenerate and the sin of the unregenerate. This is the part I really want people to listen to. It is the disease itself or the depraved inclination which suggests lustful thoughts, which are against the sixth commandment. In believers, indeed, who by the power of the Spirit mortify, that means kills, these actions of the flesh, and pray that the obedience of the Son of God will cover them, these are venial sins. Yet Paul warns of the drives and impulses which are so strong, so uncontrolled and violent, that they consume a person like a fire, and a person is so likely to fall that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, hey, it's better to marry than to burn. He does not want us to attribute too much to our own power to resist. For he says in verse 5, come together again, since Satan is testing you because of your lack of self-control. He calls this desire a disease, morbus. When, number two, the inner lust occupies the throne. Now, this is a different ballgame than having the desire arise and struggling and fighting against it, right? When it has the throne, when it occupies the throne, you have the situation Paul describes in Ephesians 4:19. Paul speaks of apologetes, that is, those who have surrendered themselves to impurity in working all uncleanness. In 1 Thessalonians 4:5 and Colossians 3:5, he calls lust passions, which is to say, when the flames of lust under some power take hold of the emotions and thoughts of the heart, so that no serious thought is given to restraining these untamed desires. We should note also the degrees in inner sins. There are teasing suggestions of our thoughts, erring drives of our emotions. Satan then tempts us, pleasure rears its ugly head, and then following this, they become slaves to their own passions and various kinds of pleasure. So what was helpful there in Chemnitz, you see, he's pulled out. So there is a venial nature to this thing. You're not going to live so long that you're going to get rid of this. It's true, as Dr. Luther said, that if the sins of the flesh tend to be the big temptations of youth, the sins of pride and of the world tend to be more of the aged. But it's not like the aged people no longer have the other temptation. So ready to go through the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
All right. The first commandment, well, the person who's given his heart to lust, by definition, cannot love God above all things. Rather, he is, as Paul described in 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, he goes on down the line, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, I mean, the person who is given into lust, who lets lust be on the throne, is a person who simply has said, I love the pleasure more than I love God. That's violation of the first commandment. Second commandment, Because lust always threatens to focus a person on this world. It becomes a hindrance to prayer. And it's that, even in a godly Christian marriage, as you can hear from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, right? You know, don't defraud yourselves, except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you. How much more will prayer die when the desire is simply for mere sexual gratification, not even with no concern about marriage? Third commandment. Because the Word of God is so explicit and clear about the danger of indulging lust and sexual sin, I think it frequently happens that those who are given to that sin, they come to despise the Word of God. They refuse to listen to it. They don't want to hear it because they don't want the experience of Nathan turning to David and saying, "Thou art the man." Fourth commandment. I think the man who is given over to lust and the sins that flow from it frequently is a source of sorrow to his parents. You think about Esau's choice of wives who grieved his mom, or you think about Samson's insistence on having those Philistine women who actually wrought his destruction. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. And remember, Tamar said, you know, you're going to be one of the foolish ones if you do this. You'll be a fool in Israel. Fifth commandment, well, murder. See the story of David and Bathsheba. Enough said, right? Sixth commandment, same thing. See the story of David and Bathsheba. From David's lust, from Amnon's lust, grew actual violation against the sixth commandment as well. I mean, obviously, those two are really tied together. Seventh commandment, just sort of one example. When lust leads to adultery, and then a man tries to lead a double life without his legitimate spouse realizing what's happened, I think that often leads to stealing from his family and that he's duty-bound to provide for because he's trying to spread the resources over more than one. Eighth commandment, well, you know, the most famous instance of this is the story of Susanna, which is appended to the book of Daniel. When the two elders lust after that virtuous woman and they conspire together how to force her to lie with them, or they're going to falsely accuse her saying they caught her with a young man in the garden. Well, their lust led them to false witness, but thanks to Daniel's ingenious questions to them when he puts the witnesses on trial and finds that their stories don't agree and Susanna is vindicated.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's disaster response responds to immediate and long-term needs following man-made and natural disasters like Hurricane Ida. Find out more about their relief efforts at lcms.org/disaster, helping the hurting amidst disaster, LCMS Disaster Response, lcms.org/disaster. On the other side, what do the commandments against coveting, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th commandments, what do they have to do with lust?
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This Northern hymn delightfully squeezes Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost into 5 joyous stanzas. O Day Full of Grace 503, let's get on our feet and let her rip.
Pastor Will Wheaton leading the hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the hymn sing, worship services, and all the presentations from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will. Help us who rightly seat us.
The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture, and three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about lust as we conclude our series on the seven deadly sins with Pastor Will Wheaton. After we conclude this conversation, Wesley Smith, senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on Human Exceptionalism, will join us. We'll talk about vaccine mandates. Then we will review the movie Old with Pastor Ted Geese. So, Will, what do the commandments against coveting have to do with lust?
Ninth and tenth commandment, well, covet's the very word that the New Testament usually renders with lust or desire, and it simply means making yourself miserable because you don't have something that God has seen fit not to give you. Boy, there are passages in the Lutheran Confessions that we could look at, but I think that that's probably enough. I want to go back to something you said right at the beginning. It brings to me this aha that I heard at that pornography conference I was sent to some years back. It's a really fascinating conference. It was one of the best conferences I think I've ever attended in my life. And the guy was speaking and he said, you know, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a bisexual. I'm not a heterosexual. I am not any other kind of sexual you can come up with. And today they're pretty inventive ones, right? You know, he said, and I don't remember what his wife's name is, but if I were saying it, I would say, I am a Cindy sexual. Todd, you are a Maria sexual, right? I mean, that's the realm to exercise the gift of sex in your life in a way that has any hope of being God-pleasing. It's going to be with one spouse. The fire belongs in the fireplace. It's her fire, as St. Paul beautifully teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. You do not have the authority to give it away to anyone else. I think that's what's referred to in Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Which is just to say, God's solution for lust, for the sexual itch, it's marriage, period. And marriage meaning the union of one man and one woman for life.
its opposite virtue, obviously, is going to be chastity, right? Chastity in marriage and outside of marriage. And we know that chastity is served and helped, according to Scripture, by both fasting and by abstinence. That learning to look upon the other person as a person and not the desires, the heart of chastity. When you can look at the woman chastely is when you see the woman and not merely a body. Big, big difference. And I wanted to kind of wrap up today with a prayer, if that's okay, from the Lutheran Prayer Companion by the famous theologian Arndt. O noble, holy, pure, chaste, unblemished, and modest heart, Lord Jesus Christ, lover of purity, crown of all honor and virtue, I lament and confess to you the inborn impurity of my heart, by which I have often stained my body and soul through impure thoughts, words, and deeds. Oh, forgive me, pure, generous, gracious heart, my grave sin, and turn from me the heavy punishment with which you threaten the impure. For those who are saved are the pure in heart, and they shall see God. So are they without doubt condemned who are impure in heart, and they shall not see God. Therefore create in me a clean heart, O God, and cast me not away from your presence because of my impurity. And because I acknowledge that I cannot live a continent life unless you grant it to me, and this knowledge also is a great grace, I therefore humbly beseech you to sanctify and purify my heart by faith, by the Holy Spirit, by repentance, and by the new birth, and to strengthen me that I may not permit the unclean spirit to rule over me or to take control and possession of me like an unclean house, lest he stain my soul, poison my thoughts, and pollute my body. Extinguish in me the flames of incontinence. Gird my loins and reins with the girdle of chastity. O chaste, continent, and noble bridegroom of my soul, embrace my heart with your pure love. Purify and espouse my soul with your chaste heart. Fill my heart with pure and holy thoughts, that I may be and always remain a pure, spotless member of your bride, that I may not become an unclean vessel and member of Satan, a vessel of dishonor and disgrace, but a vessel of grace and honor, and not squander and lose my gifts which you have placed in me, as it were in a vessel of mercy, that by continence and purity I may set myself apart from the unclean spirits, demons, and all impure heathen, that I may not be cast out of the new Jerusalem, but remain united with you, and be of one spirit, one heart, one body with you, just as you, to that end, have washed and consecrated me in baptism, and anointed and sanctified me with the Holy Spirit to be your temple and habitation. Oh, teach me to remember that my body is the temple and habitation of the Holy Spirit, that I may not break it, and that you may not break me in turn, that I may be a member of Christ, and not made a dishonorable member by sinning with my own body. O noble, chaste, virtuous, heavenly bridegroom, who feed among the roses of purity, feed my soul with your divine knowledge and love, and drive from me all impure thoughts, that you may dwell in me with your Holy Spirit, and the holy angels may remain with me continually. Amen. It's a long prayer, but boy, is it a beautiful one to pray when you're struggling with the sin of lust.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is currently leading a study in the book of Mark. You can listen at your convenience using your favorite podcast provider and at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Wesley Smith is up next. We're going to talk about vaccine mandates and the three vaccine tribes. Stay tuned.
Why is our Constitution made for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other? Because a people lacking in virtue could be counted on to trade away their liberty for protection.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University speaking on the Constitution and civic virtue at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
for financial prosperity or economic security, for comfort, for being looked after, by being given stuff by the government, for being taken care of, for having their problems solved quickly. Adams and really smart people like Adams realize that there are always going to be people, politicians, demagogues, who are out there saying, all you've got to do is give up your liberty and we're going to make you really happy.
You can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's Making the Case conference for a gift of $300 to Issues, etc. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.